For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behoved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succour them that are tempted. Verse 18, particularly tonight. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succour them that are tempted. The title is A Helpmate for the Tempted Man. A Helpmate for the Tempted Man. The temptations of the Christian are the trials of faith. Thomas Watson says, the temptations are the trial of our sincerity. James 1:12 says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life. But who is sufficient for these things? Truth be told, not one of us. But yet all is not lost. For the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations. He knows how to deliver the godly out of all his temptations. And one of the ways, the chief of ways he has done that is brought to us tonight in this text. Just as the Lord provided a helpmate for the lonesome man in the woman, so also he hath provided a helpmate for the tempted man in the mediator. What to think about Christ's suitability to help the tempted man. The most noticeable thing emphasizing Adam's aloneness, his aloneness in Eden, was just how incompatible all the other creatures that the Lord God had made were to alleviate his lonesomeness. They all, as you know, fell past one by one. Adam gave them their names, and as they did so, and they came to the end of them, it became obvious that there was none who were going to be able to help him for his great purpose in life. Man's best friend, the dog, wasn't going to be able to do it. Man's nearest relative, as we're told, the ape, he wasn't going to be able to do it. And not even the parrot, who can speak a few words back to us, he wasn't going to be able to do it. For Adam, there was not found a helpmate for him. To be his helper, the creature needed to correspond to man's nature in every way. So that whenever the woman showed up, whenever the Lord brought the woman to Adam, immediately it was apparent that here was a helpmate corresponding to Adam. Here was someone who was suitable to help Adam in his loneliness. And so it is with the elect man. If we are to be helped with our temptations and all the trials of our faith, it must be on the same terms. We need one who is corresponding to us in every way. We need one who corresponds to our nature. So that immediately rules out the angels. To go to the angels for help when we are tempted and tried, and many people do go to the angels nowadays, would be as vain for Adam to go to the ape and ask him to help with
the thorns. It would just be madness to go to the angels. Verse 17 brings out the necessity that man's helper must have a nature corresponding to his own nature to be helped with the temptations and trials of life. Wherefore, it says, wherefore, verse 17, in all things it beholds him, speaking about Christ, to be made like unto his brethren. Like unto means that nothing was to be left out. There was to be nothing apart from complete assimilation, complete identification between Christ as our helper in trials and the brethren. Verse 14, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. Notice, blood likewise took part of the same as the children. He took part even in regards to blood as the children. That rules out the fancy of some teaching that the blood of Christ was divine. You know, we are to make much of the blood as evangelicals. We're to make much of it. But you can make too much of it. And when you make too much of it, as that sort of teaching does, and makes it divine, you make too little of it. Eve had to be made like unto his brethren in all things. In all things. Blood as well. If it had been anything other than blood, like you and I blood, he wouldn't have been fully man, and he would have been disqualified from being the mediator to help us in times of need. He had to correspond to us in every regard. So that when the Father brings the Lord Jesus Christ to us, we're able to say, as Adam said, bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. And we could even add soul of my soul. There's nothing amiss as far as the Lord's humanity is concerned. Apart, of course, from our depravity and our guilt. Sin isn't essential to man's natural constitution. He's no less a man in his nature is Christ because he does not have our corruption. Sin is not essential to human nature. But corruption aside, sin aside, as far as identification is concerned, our Lord's body was like unto his friends. So that Jesus Christ was subject, and you're aware of these things, I'm sure, he was subject to the aging process, subject to hunger, to thirst, to cold, to pain, to tiredness, to weakness, to death, etc., etc. As far as his soul's identification with us is concerned, Christ's soul experienced love and joy and sorrow and fear and faith and shame and all those social, relational qualities that is a part of man's nature, a part of his soul. So that sin apart, corruption and guilt apart, the Son of God was a man subject to like passions as we are. And that, all of this, should make a very big difference for the believer in times of the trials of faith. You notice now, perhaps, when you've got maybe some problem in the house and you have to ring a helpline, one of these helpline 0800 numbers or whatever it is. It doesn't, perhaps it's just me, but it's probably you as well, it doesn't fill us with very much confidence whenever you've rung the helpline and you get an automated voice on the other end.
Or you get an operator who sounds as if they are in Calcutta or somewhere at the end of the world. It's a bad start as far as your requirements are concerned. There's a distance immediately. An automated voice, somebody at the other end of the world, there's a distance. It's far better whenever you call the 0800 number to get someone from the UK. It's a good start. If you get somebody from Northern Ireland, it's better again. You feel like you've got someone to identify with that person over before you've even started. Well, Jesus Christ is from here. There's no distance between him and us. He's a native of ours. He's one of us. He's one of us. He speaks our language. His full humanity is your first reassuring point of contact in times of trial and in times of temptation. But it's even more personable than that. As verse 18 tells us, he himself has suffered being tempted. So you get the help then. And it's good, a good start. You've got somebody with an Northern Ireland accent on the other end of the phone. That's a good start. And then you begin to explain your difficulty. What's your problem? And the person on the other end of the phone might say to you, I know exactly what you're talking about. And it happened to me a little while ago as well. And that's Christ. That's Christ. He says to us when we go in times of trial, in times of being tempted, he says, I know exactly what you're talking about. That happened to me a little time ago. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted. Just a little while ago, he's able to succor them that are tempted. Mr. Calvin writes and says, whenever any evils pass over us, let it occur to us that nothing happens to us but what the Son of God himself experienced in order that he might sympathize with us. He suffered being tempted in order, deliberately, with the purpose, with the express purpose, that he might succor, that he might be able to help us. In the 18th century, you've probably heard maybe of the Moravians. And in the 18th century, such was the missionary zeal amongst the Moravian movement, such was their love for sinners amongst the Moravian believers, that when they were unable to come alongside some men who had been taken into captivity, who had been taken prisoner and had been made to work in chain gangs, such was their love for them, and such was the nature of the thing, that they couldn't get alongside it and share the gospel. Some of these Moravians actually sold themselves into slavery. Some of them actually sold themselves over to the chain gangs for the express purpose of getting alongside them and ministering the gospel to them. They took the crack of the whip and all the rest of it just so they could get alongside them and help them. And so the Son of God, he shackled himself to the likeness of sinful Mary, complete with the ball and chains of trials and temptations, in order that he might succor us. Christ's suitability knows no bounds. No bounds. I think it was John Owen who rhymes off this. So I say to you, or Mr. Owen says,
You're buffeted by poverty, so is he. Buffeted by bodily pains, so is he. Buffeted by bodily limitations, so is he. Buffeted by rejection, so is he. Isolation, so is he. Being forsaken, so is he. Being misunderstood, so is he. By betrayal of friends, so is he. Buffeted by shame, so was he. Buffeted by being deserted from God, so was he. By lying lips, so was he. By being disbelieved, so was he. By people's contempt, so was he. By mourning, so was he. By death pains, so was he. By rejection, so was he. By false accusations, so was he. By Satan, so was he. Our Lord summed up his life in these terms. He said to his disciples, "Ye have continued with me in my temptations." His life was just one long temptation. Buffeted by sin. Inducements to sin. So was he. So was he. John Owen says of the inducements to sin that we have, he tried it, felt it, and never forgets it. He knows exactly what you're talking about because that happened to him just a little time ago. Tempted by sin. Beloved, what a comforting thought it is to know that we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, in order to succor, to help us to overcome. In all points tempted like as we are. That needs a wee bit of qualification, I think. Our temptation arises within us at the inducement of something from without us. It's very often how it works. There's the inducement to sin from within us, from something outside of us. Something outside of us is presented to our eyes, presented to our ears, just the way the serpent did with the fruit to Eve. Something's presented to the eyes and to the ears, and we find this inducement. Our fallen flesh is positively disposed towards that sin, or towards that temptation. Our nature is such that we want to indulge. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. So, Satan tempts us. He tempts us, and our heart is drawn out. Drawn out. As a matter of fact, we don't even need Satan, he thinks. We tempt ourselves. I think if there was no Satan, we could still tempt ourselves very well. Such is our nature. We tempt ourselves. And Satan makes it worse. He comes also and tempts us. But Christ, whenever the scripture says that he was tempted in all points, like as we are, his is different in the sense that there was no lust. There was no positive inducement from within lusting for the particular temptation that was put before his eyes. In other words, all the carrots which were dangled before Christ's eyes, they were rotten to him. We would have liked to look at them. But all the carrots that were hung before his eyes, they were full of blight, they were rotten to him. The temptation came to Christ, but there was not, it wasn't met with any inducement from within him. There was not even the slightest encouragement from within Christ's heart, from within Christ's flesh, to lust for that thing. There was no magnet pulling him to indulge, to eat the fruit, as it were. Jesus was David's greater son in many ways, but he was David's greater son in this sense, that if he had inadvertently looked and seen the very beautiful to look at Bathsheba bathing herself, if that had been the Lord Jesus Christ, there would have been no inner desire to send for her. There would have been no lingering look, no second look, nothing to satisfy, even for a moment, even for a split second, not even to gratify his imagination for a moment. There was none of that in Christ. And you can apply that same thing, that same idea, to every other way that our Lord was tempted by Satan and tempted by the Word. The impeccability of Christ meant that though he was tempted, yet he could not sin. Now, somebody may say, well then, even though the scripture says he was tempted in all points as we are, it wasn't real, was it? I mean, he wasn't really genuinely tempted. But he could not sin. And there was no real lusting after the carrots were dangling before his eyes. It's just smoke and mirrors whenever you say that he was tempted in all points as we are. In other words, he cannot help us at this particular point. Whenever we are tempted, he can't help us at that particular point because he wasn't. But not so. Not so. I think it was Owen again who said, sympathy with the man in his trial does not depend upon the experience of sin, but on the experience of the strength of temptation to sin, which only the sinless can know in its fullest intensity. Think of it in these terms. If temptation to sin is a ring on an oven hob, and you and I put our hands on that oven hob, the heat doesn't have to be turned up very far at all before we take our hands off, before we give in, before we give in and sin. But with the Lord Jesus Christ, his hand remained on the ring of temptation, even though it was turned up and turned up and turned up to its very hottest degree, as far as it could go, a temptation, and his righteous soul absorbed the full strength of the temptation until the element was burnt out of it, until the heat of the temptation was fully exhausted. He was tempted in all points as we are. But whenever it says in all points, it means far beyond our breaking points. He endured it until there was nothing left in the temptation. He exhausted it. So that there's no denying Jesus' utter suitability to help you whenever you fall into divers temptations. And because of that, because of Christ's suitability, that's at least one reason why, my brethren, you can count it all joy when you do fall into that. It's suitable of it. But then also, and more briefly, there's Christ's ability to help the tempted man. Even the very word itself applies this. He's suitable to help us in temptation. And there's a wee able in there. He's able. He's suitable and he's able to help us, to succor us. So you might be through on the helpline to an Ulster accent. Good start. You tell them what your problem is, and they say, yes, the very same thing happened to me a little time ago. That's better again. But it's no guarantee that they'll be able to help you. No guarantee that they'll be even helpful. You might get an awkward one who's not really interested. They mightn't be able to help you. But in saying that he is able to succor them that are tempted, the whole context of these verses shows that he is willing and he is able to help us. I mean, if he was able and willing to make reconciliation for the sins of the people, which is what he does, what he did, how much more willing and able is he to help you with all of the remaining sin-related troubles and trials of your faith? How much more? How much more? Christ knows from first-hand experience how hard a thing it is to be tempted. And he's ready to be able to help you in time of need. Whatever time you go onto the throne of grace, you'll discover that he's way ahead of you. That he's ready there. He is able to make intercession for you. He's there. Able and willing, making intercession for you. So that there's a sucker for this. Whenever we go to the throne of grace, knowing that he's suitable and that he's able, we know that we have one there at the right hand of God who is habitually, meritoriously, compassionately, sympathetically, empathizingly, there, praying for you, supporting you. He says, whenever Satan would sift us, he says, but I've prayed for you. Well in advance. But I've prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. Yea, he shall be holding up, for God is able to help the weak in the faith to stand. He's able. The Son of God couldn't get any nearer to us so that in time of trial we couldn't get any nearer to him. He's able and he's willing in time of need. And so praying, his succor comes to us in the form of that he will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear. Because he knows how to deliver the godliest of temptation, and he's able and willing to have them to bear it and to overcome it. In all these things tonight, you have much to comfort you, to endure temptation. And that's especially important since our severest temptation may very well yet be just around the corner for any one of us. Death, or at least dying, has oftentimes proved to be the greatest time of temptation and trial and the testing of our sincerity. When we come to die, you may say that it's Satan's last throw of the dice. You may say that he puts everything into this last temptation so that the worst might yet be ahead for us at the very end. Thomas Watson writes and says, like a card, he strikes the saints when they are dying. When death is striking at the body, Satan is striking at the soul. But remember what we heard earlier. Tempted in all points, like as we are. Christ went into Gethsemane's garden, telling his disciples, the prince of this world cometh. And I have no doubt whatsoever that Satan in the Garden of Eden, or the Garden of Gethsemane, turned up the hovering of temptation to its maximum, so high that with Christ's hands upon it, the temptations that were put before Christ's soul and before his men at that time, the heat was turned up to such an extent that it contributed to our Lord Jesus sweating great drops of blood. But blessed be God, he took all the heat out of it. He burnt out the element even in the throes of death, so that he could be man's helpmate unto the bitter end. If it is a bitter end that's to come upon us, he's there to the bitter end with us. He also likewise took part of the same, that he might deliver them who, through fear of death, were all their lifetime subject to bondage. It's not good for man to be alone. Especially the day of his death. But we need not be. But it's not good for man to be alone on his death if there's no Christ there. Because after death, it's to judgment. And at judgment, it'll be recorded before all the saints and before all the angels of how we grumbled and how we kicked against providence and how we complained against God in our trials and in the difficulties of life. And it will also be revealed how we yielded on to temptation many a time. One time would have been one time too many, but we have yielded times without number. So that if each and every one of us knew ourselves aright, we would be tempted to despair as far as the day of judgment is concerned. But the gospel comes alongside of us. There's one who's suitable for us to make atonement for all of our sins. And there's one who at the very same time is able to save us to the uttermost. We have no need to despair over our sin. We have one who is suitable and one who is able to deal with our sins as we stand before God, as we all will do in judgment. So what are we to do? Well, we're to do what Adam did with his wife. We're to cleave to the Lord Jesus Christ. Cleave to him. In the bond of faith, put your trust, lean upon him. Repent from your sins, but join them by faith, simple faith, resting on his finished work at the cross.
Blessed is the man that endureth temptations, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life. The good news this morning is, you don't have to, this evening is, you don't have to endure it alone. As a help me for us. Amen.
Let us pray. Dear God, our Father, we are thankful that we're not a people who've been cast out into the darkness, wild and bare, and who have no recourse for our sins. We thank you that there is a Saviour to deal with all of our guilt, and there's a Holy Spirit to deal with all of our remaining corruption. There's a great high priest who's there for us, making intercession. A friend which sticketh closer than a brother. One who comes alongside to succour his people. Who has the scars to prove that he was tempted in all ways as we are. And to show that he has good thoughts towards his people. Lord, we ask that you might encourage your people. And that we might, Lord, have recourse, full recourse, to our Lord Jesus Christ. And that we might know much and make much of his sympathy, of his empathy, of his power in our weakness. Lord God, have mercy upon them that are struggling. And Lord, whenever we come at the last of death, if it be a fight, if it be a struggle of the flesh, we pray, Lord, that we might magnify thee both in life and in death in our bodies, that we might live and die comfortably, resting upon our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.